Just take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Zechariah chapter 7. We will be reading the first seven verses today. Zechariah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regemmelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Some parts of the Word of God require a little bit more explanation in order to be able to understand what's going on. And this is one of those sections. But even though it's going to require some explanation to see what Zechariah has received from God as an answer to this question, and even what the question itself happens to be, this applies directly to us as well as Christians. You see, the question boils down to this: why are you here today? Why have you come? Are you here in church today because you want to be, or because someone made you come? Do you enjoy the worship of the Lord, or are you bored stiff with Sunday morning worship? Are you here to meet God, or are you here to be seen by men? That's what Zechariah is dealing with. The question is a question regarding religious practices, and this question comes from a delegation that is sent to him from the city of Bethel. It takes place in the fourth year of King Darius. Now, what that means for us is that this question comes to Zechariah 2 years after those visions that we saw in the previous chapters. And it comes 2 years after the resumption of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, and about 2 years before the completion of that temple. So it's right in the middle of all of this time. The date, and when we look at the time that Darius was king, the date is 518 B.C. The condition of Jerusalem was that she was beginning to prosper once again. And so along comes this delegation from the city of Bethel. And that's an important thing, because what was Bethel? Well, Bethel was the site of pagan worship in the northern kingdom prior to the fall of Israel, and then later on the fall of Judah as well. As a matter of fact, Bethel was one of two places that Jeroboam established as a site of worship in rebellion against Jerusalem. You remember Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who has on his tombstone, "Who made Israel sin?" That's the refrain that we find over and over again in the Old Testament. Now, how would you like to be known as that? Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. This is the man who rebelled against Rehoboam, who was the son of King Solomon. He's the one who led 10 tribes away in rebellion against them. But there was a problem. The problem was that these 10 tribes in the northern kingdom had to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year on those famous pilgrimage festivals. They had to come to Jerusalem to worship God, because the only place for legitimate worship of God at that time was the temple in Jerusalem. Now, this presented Jeroboam with a real problem. That meant that his people would be crossing the border and going to Jerusalem, and he was afraid that they would be drawn away from following him. As a matter of fact, he even feared for his life. He said this in 1 Kings 12. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to the people, "You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other one he put in Dan. So at one end of his kingdom and the other end of his kingdom, he established these two places of false worship where they could go and worship golden calves. We've heard that before. That happened with Aaron as he took the gold from the people and threw it into the fire and told Moses, "Out came this golden calf." Well, here we've got Jeroboam doing the same type of thing, saying, these are your gods. These are the ones who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he's doing this because, A, he fears for his life, and B, he fears for his kingdom. That didn't last, of course. When Josiah became king, 2 Kings tells us that he had that altar destroyed in Bethel. It says in 2 Kings chapter 23, "Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah." So what had happened is Israel had gone into captivity, and then later Judah had gone into captivity to Babylon. And as people were coming back from Babylon on their way to Jerusalem, some of them stopped in Bethel and they rebuilt the city and they began to live there. And now here comes a delegation from this city of Bethel. And there are two men that are mentioned, Sherezer and Regemmelech. We don't really know much about them at all. Sherezer is an Assyrian name, and it could be then that this man was born in Assyria or was born in Babylon during the captivity. But we really don't know. They've got some other folks with them. But they come for the purpose of entreating the favor of the Lord. It's an interesting term because literally it means to stroke the face. It's used when men talk to other men of flattery. You stroke the face, you try to get into a person's, get on a person's good side. And so it can be used of flattery, or here it can be used to indicate that they've come to pray to or to ask or supplicate the Lord to respond well to them. Now, not everything's really good here because there is a sharp rebuke that God gives to these folks through Zechariah. So Bethel represents the center of false worship that's opposed to the true worship of God. It's a symbol of schism. It's a symbol of idolatry. It's a symbol of the divided nation. And here they've come. At least they did one thing right. They did go properly to seek the God of Israel. They've come to Jerusalem. They've sent this delegation, and now these folks have come. And they have a question. The question deals with fasting. Saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years?" Now, verse 5 and chapter 8 of this book indicate that the question is about fasting. There are four fast days that these folks are concerned with. They present this to the priests as sort of a test case. What's God going to say regarding our practice of fasting? The important thing to remember is the question that they're raising isn't about the divinely ordained fast day that's mentioned in Leviticus 23, the day the fast that's connected with the Day of Atonement. That's not what they're concerned about. What they're concerned about, the question that they're asking, has to do with fasts that have been invented by men in remembrance of the fall of the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And so these are self-imposed fasts. What happened was that the Jews in that day, just like sinners everywhere throughout all of history, had become very strict about man-made rules. And so they had come up with this fast to remember the destruction of Jerusalem and to remember the destruction of the temple. But over time, over the 70 years that they had been doing this, it had become a very strict observance. It had become something that was required and imposed upon those who followed this type of fast. One of the fasts that they remembered was the anniversary of the capture of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. That took place on the 17th day of the fourth month, which was the month Tammuz. And that's about July in our calendar. Another one of those fast days was the ninth day of the fifth month, the month of Ab or August, which commemorated the burning down of the city of Jerusalem by Nebuzaradan, the captain of Nebuchadnezzar's guard. Another one was on the third day of the seventh month, Tishri, which is October, and that was in memory of the massacre of Gedaliah and the others by Ishmael. Now you can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 41. The fourth was on the tenth day of the tenth month, which was Tebeth, or January. It's the day Nebuchadnezzar began the siege against Jerusalem. So, in each one of these days, each one of these fasts was a human invention. It was something that God had not ordained, God had not commanded. This is a human invention that's not divinely appointed. And like all ceremonies that don't have any command or any sanction in the Word of God, what happened was soon these things gained the upper hand in the worship of these people. And so we discover here already the beginning seeds of what by Jesus' day is Phariseeism, where the rules of men take over and supplant and replace the commands of God. So already this is beginning to happen. And these folks are beginning to observe all of these fast days with great care. They did this during the captivity. Now they've come back from the captivity and they're beginning to question, ought we to continue to do this? Because it's a remembrance of the destruction of Jerusalem and the city's being rebuilt. It's a remembrance of the destruction of the temple and the temple is almost finished. So when these things roll around, when it's finally done, should we continue to fast and mourn the destruction of the city that's been rebuilt now and the destruction of the temple that's been rebuilt now? It's a legitimate question. Should we mourn these things? The specific question that they ask here concerns the fasting and weeping that had been done in the fifth month as a tradition remembering the destruction of the temple by Nebuzaradan. Now, we read about that in 2 Kings 25. In the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. So for almost 70 years, these folks had been remembering this during their captivity. Now the temple's being rebuilt. And the question is, should we continue our tradition of fasting? These days are described as days of weeping and days of abstaining. That word abstain means to separate yourself from. And as we see in verse 5, what they're separating themselves from is food. They are fasting. They're separating themselves from. They're exercising self-restraint from food. So it's about fasting that they're questioning Zechariah. The way that they phrase the question shows what's actually going on here. the way they phrase the question is, we really want to be set free from this great burden of having to celebrate these fasts all the time. You see, let's think about history for a second. This is the fourth year of King Darius, 518 B.C. When did Jerusalem fall? Well, you should remember from our church history study that Jerusalem fell in the year 587 B.C. So what's happened is 69 years have already passed. The next year, when they celebrate this fast again, it will be the 70th year. And so they are saying, should we continue? Should we continue after these 70 years are completed? So they come legitimately, as I said, to the priests in Jerusalem. That's exactly where they should have gone. Deuteronomy 17 said to do that. It says, when you come, you shall come to the Levitical priest and to the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall consult them, and they shall declare to you the decision. So they're doing the right thing. They're going to the right place. But the question that they ask is one that the Lord replies to through Zechariah, the prophet. And it has to do with their attitude toward worship. You see, this is what's actually wrong with what's going on here. Their attitude toward worship shows the sin of formalism. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? Their whole doctrine of fasting came from formalism and superstition. You see, fasting for them was not a means to an end, but it had become a ritual. And this is what pagan religions and corruptions of the true faith always do. They introduce an aspect of human works righteousness. You look at all pagan religions on the face of the earth, what is common about all of them? Now, they may worship different gods, they may talk about a different type of heaven or whatever, but there is one thing that's foundational of every false religion, and that is every false religion has to do with something that I do to earn God's favor and to get into His good graces so that He will let me into heaven, save me, whatever it happens to be. Okay, has to do with man's work to earn the favor of God. That's what false religions do. And that's what these folks were doing with their fast. They had twisted the idea of what a fast was all about, and they had made it into a formula, a ritual, a ceremony that had to be performed in exactly the right way. And so what they were doing was what the Pharisees came along and did later. That was, they were looking at it and thinking, God has to bless me if I strictly follow these forms outwardly. And they're not even concerned about their inner character at all. If I just do this, if I kneel down on my prayer rug and pray so many times a day, if I give money to this preacher who says this and thus and so, that he can have bend the ear of God to give me what I want, a Cadillac or a mink coat, if I just do this externally, God has to bless me. And that's what their approach to fasting is all about. They're not even thinking about what they're like inside. Jesus deals with this when he addresses the Pharisees later on, where he's talking with them about the externals of ritual religion, while they're ignoring the weightier things in the law. He says in Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So what's Jesus do? He doesn't say don't tithe. He's saying, you're missing the point. If that's all you do, if the only thing you're concerned about is the tithe, and you're ignoring what the law has to say about much more important things than just the tithe, you're missing the boat entirely. Justice and mercy and faithfulness, righteousness, all these things are of great importance. And if you ignore those and only focus on what you can do, then you are misunderstanding what God has to say. So before God answers the question here, dealing with the mere ritual observance of something, God is going to convict the minds and the hearts of these folks of their need of a spiritual relationship with Him. And He does this through Zechariah. You see, what they were bringing up, what they were concerned about, was a selfish form of spirituality. The great error of their fasting and their rituals was this. They were doing all these things apart from God. They were doing all these things apart from God's command, apart from God's authority, and apart from a desire to glorify Him. In Hebrew, the Lord answers this question this way. He says, was it for me? For me? It's repeated. It's for emphasis. In other words, He's saying, you fasted. That's true. You fasted. But who did you fast for? Was it for me? For me? No, is the answer. Was it really for me that you were doing these things, is what He's asking them. And so He points out the fact that their fasting was selfish and it was godless. One of the commentators on this book of Zechariah, a fellow by the name of Moore, says this. He says, the radical principle of all piety, reference to God, was wanting in all their conduct. And hence, before asking questions about the form, it were better to secure the substance. Now, if you didn't follow him, that was written, okay, a century and a half ago. What he was getting at was this. He was saying, the most important thing about this, the most important part of the question is, how does this relate to God? And because they were leaving this out entirely and were only concerned about themselves, it's more important that they think about their relationship to God first, before they raise questions about should we fast in this way or that way or the other way. That's what he's saying. The reply that God gives is blunt and it's to the point. It's a question that's been asked by these folks from Bethel and it's answered. And the answer that's given to Zechariah is for all the people. It's for the priests. It's for all the people of the land to hear. It's a question that has to do with how this is to be done. Now, as we think about fast, let me ask you one question quickly. How many fasts are authorized in the Old Testament? How many fasts does God command in the Old Testament? One. One fast. On the Day of Atonement. That's the only fast. But God authorizes 80 feast days in the Old Testament. 80! The 52 Sabbaths during the year are feast days. The 12 new moons, one new moon each month, are feast days. The 7 days of the Passover are feast days. The day of Pentecost is a feast day. And the 8 days of the celebration of tabernacles or booths were feast days. And so there are 80 feast days, but only one fast day. And that fast day was important. The fast day was on the Day of Atonement, and it was to make people think about their sin and become conscious of their sin and to think about what God does with sin. The Day of Atonement is a picture of Christ. The Day of Atonement is a picture of what the Son of God was going to come to do. And so on the Day of Atonement, there is sacrifice for sin. There is blood that is spilt. And there is also on the Day of Atonement, this ceremony that's done with these two animals, these two goats, in which one is slaughtered and its blood is shed, and the other has the sins of the people confessed over it and it's driven away. And this is a picture of what Jesus does. Jesus Christ came and He shed His own blood and He died in our place as our substitute for our sin. And at the same time also He carries our sin away so that our sin is no longer upon us. It was upon Him and it's gone into the wilderness. It's gone away from us because Christ has carried it away. God no longer judges us for the sin that Christ has died for and the sin that Christ has carried away. Now we are in Christ. And as those who are in Christ, we are forgiven sinners. We are righteous in Him. So the Day of Atonement was a day that was designed by God to make the people think about how sinful they were and what needed to be done for the sin. It was a day to fast and to mourn for our sin and to look forward to the coming of Christ who would deal with that sin. The attitude that these folks had, however, was of a form of fasting that wasn't for God. It was done for themselves. And that's seen by the way that they ask the question itself. They ask a question seeking, think about all that we've had to do. Should we weep and abstain as we've done for so many years? Lord, we're tired of this. Isn't there some relief somewhere? That seems to be what they're saying. Now, would it have been possible for them to truly fast? Oh, yes, you can fast. And it would have been possible for them to truly fast at these times if they had been fasting for the glory of God, if they had been seeking to humble themselves before God and to seek the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Yes, they could. Yes, you can. You can fast. But the problem was, this was a man-imposed ceremony, ritual, that some folks had said, you have to do this. And they chafed under it, and they didn't like it, and they wanted to get out from under it. And so what they went through was the external, just to get it done. Like some folks come to church, just to get it done, don't want to be here, wish the preacher would shut up, I want to go home. That's what's going on. And so the fast was selfish because they were doing it in this attitude of works righteousness. I can somehow or other, maybe if I just dot the I's and cross the T's, get this whole thing over with, maybe God will be pleased with that. And on the other hand, even their eating and drinking was selfish too. The feasting, the fasting was bad. The feasting was bad, too. They fasted to themselves, but they also feasted to themselves. They ate and drank, even if it's talking about on a daily basis or the 80 ceremonies, the 80 feast days of the year. Even if it was their regular eating and drinking, what they were doing was sinful on a daily basis because what they were doing was done for selfish reasons. And so these folks are guilty of what we call sins of omission and commission. They failed to do what God said, and instead they did the opposite. Their feasts were merely to fill their bellies, or merely religious exercises. And they seem to have been full of self-pity. We're just so tired of having to fast all the time. Give us relief. Whatever the reasons, they're acting selfishly. And God rebukes them for their selfishness. You see, what they need to learn is what the Apostle Paul is going to come along and tell us all later on. And that is in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, that's the underlying principle for the Christian life. Everything we do, whatever it happens to be, even if it's a common, ordinary, everyday occurrence like eating a meal, ought to be done for the glory of God and not to be done selfishly. In the context, Paul was talking, of course, about eating meat or drinking wine. And he basically said, whether I eat meat or don't eat meat, whether I drink wine or don't drink wine, it doesn't matter. That was a matter of Christian liberty. What is important is that whatever I do, I must do for God's glory. That's the way he addressed that. So what these folks needed to know was, well, the next question brings it all into focus. Verse 7. Were not these words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, with her cities around her in the south and the lowland were inhabited? Zechariah says that. See, this next question that Zechariah asked them shows what's going on here. This is the same problem that God has already addressed in His Word. He addressed it to their forefathers through the former prophets. The same Word of God had come to those former men when Jerusalem was settled and at ease and before the captivity. If they had listened to God then and had followed what God said back then there would have been no need to question this about the destruction of the city, because the city wouldn't have been destroyed. God is saying here also, I spoke to your fathers long ago. That's sufficient. I don't need to answer this question again. I've already answered this question. The Word of God stands firm forever. There are folks today that want new revelation from God. Why? We have all we need in Holy Scripture. We don't need new revelations. And as these folks are coming and asking for a new revelation, God's rebuke is to say, look at what I've already said. Listen to that. If people had listened to that before, you wouldn't be at the problem you're in now. But they hadn't. In those days when Jerusalem was fully inhabited, the towns surrounding her were secure, God spoke about that. But now they come and they say, we want some new revelation. We want new directions. And God says, what I said of old stands still true today. You need to listen to what was said back then. The former prophets warned their forefathers. For example, Isaiah said such a thing about this regarding these fasts and these feasts. In Isaiah 58, he said, the folks are saying, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? And God's answer is this: behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Just going through the ritual doesn't count. Just going through the ritual won't get God's attention. If you're going through the ritual and your heart is not right with God and you're doing it in a wicked way, God already said through Isaiah, something he doesn't need to repeat, I'm not listening to you. That's what he says. So the former prophets warned that such conduct would bring a curse upon the land. And God taught them by his word and by his providence that they can't plead ignorance on these matters. If they followed their fathers into such sins, they need to be careful, because they will also follow their fathers into the similar types of suffering as well. Now you're going to say, okay, that's all well and good, but I don't live in Jerusalem. What's this mean to me? Well, it means this. There's some things that you need to know as well. That may have been long ago and far away, but it does have to do with you and me. Because the same wrong attitude toward worship can infect any church. It can even infect this one. In order to root out the problem, let's think about some questions we need to ask ourselves. Are you tired of church worship? Do you wish that it was over for today so that you could go and do what you really want to do? Are you more interested in what people think of you at church than you are in coming to worship God? When you do something like these folks did in their feasting? Do you do it for the Lord, or do you do it to feel good about yourself? When you deny yourself fleshly pleasures, is it to please God? Or are you doing this grudgingly and with a lot of self-pity? Oh, I wish I didn't have to do this. Oh, God told me I have to. Bottom line is this. It all boils down to one question. This is it. Are you more interested in yourself or in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. Ultimately, that's the bottom line issue. That's the question that Zechariah is dealing with these folks, their selfishness, their self-pity, their whining. Are you more interested in yourself, or are you more interested in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these very bold words that you gave to your prophet Zechariah in answer to this question. Father, how we thank you that you are concerned about our worship. You're concerned that we not just go through the motions, but that we truly worship you through faith in Christ. Thank you, Father. Bless us, O Lord, that we would indeed do exactly that, that our worship would be worship that consciously seeks to glorify Christ because we love him for what he has done for us as our Savior. Bless us to do this, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.